The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 24. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Are such statements likely to attract large crowds? Not very politically correct, was it? Would you not say it was a bit offensive for Jesus to go about making such categoric, absolute statements? If you don't believe I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. What is Christ's aim in making such categoric, absolute statements? His aim is to save souls through the truth. Through the truth. You see, we also read in the passage there that the truth can make you free. And Jesus sets free through the truth. The whole world, you see, was and is under a lie. But Jesus comes with the truth to save souls. But we might very well retort, especially when we think of what Christ was saying to the Jews here. Need Jesus be just quite so dogmatic, as if nobody else had an opinion to offer? Well, the answer is, yes, he needs to be exactly as dogmatic as he is, because he's talking about the truth. But why does he need to be so exclusive? Why is it only Jesus? Why is Jesus the only Saviour? Why is Jesus the only one we've to believe on? Why so exclusive? And again, the answer is, because he's speaking the truth. There is nobody else that can save your soul and forgive your sin. But why is he so controversial? Ought he not to be... Should he not tone down his message a little bit? Should he not try to be a little bit more conciliary? Well, why is he so dogmatic? Why is he so exclusive? Why is he so controversial, if you think he's controversial? And the answer is, because what he's talking about is so serious. The human race is perishing. Men are dying. The issue he's speaking about is urgent and vitally important. When do we change our doctor? Not something you do every few weeks, is it? You change your doctor because you're not sure if he's understood the truth. You want to be absolutely sure, is this lump malignant or not? And you want to hear what somebody else has to say. Why? Because you want the truth. And you see, isn't it amazing that when it comes to our health, when it comes to life and death issues, we want absolute statements. We don't want opinions. We don't want what doctors think. We want facts. We want to know the truth. It's a life or death issue. Now, Jesus makes absolute statements for two reasons. He makes absolute statements, first of all, because Jesus knows. The first seven chapters of the Gospel of John demonstrate very clearly that Jesus has divine knowledge. He has inside information. He knows all things as they really are. But the second reason Jesus makes absolute statements is that he's caring. He does not want people to perish. And unless they know the truth, they cannot be saved. And he is the only one that can save them. So think about it. People object to Christianity being an exclusive religion. But listen, if Christ is the only one that can save a soul from death, and Christ does not state he's the only one that can save a soul from death, then that's not kind. That's not being caring. It is not loving to allow someone to think there's 100 ways to be saved if there is only one. So Jesus makes absolute statements because he's caring and because he's truthful. And if he did not make these categorical statements, he would no longer be a loving, caring Saviour, wanting no one to perish. So here he is, making this unpleasant, non-politically correct statement. If you do not believe in me, you will die in your sins. Now, what does it mean to die in your sins? You see, it is not a terrible thing to die if you're a Christian. The Bible says, blessed are those who die in the Lord. The terrible thing is not dying. The terrible thing is dying in your sins. What does it mean to die in your sins? Well, the main point I wish to get over this morning is basically this. To die in your sins is to die in your natural condition, without a change of nature. To die, as we say, without being born again. Jesus made it very, very clear in chapter 3, as we noted, unless a man is born again, he just cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be changed in nature to reach heaven. And the psalmist says in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, who is it that said that? Who wrote that? Moved by the Spirit? Who said it? The man God calls, the man after God's own heart, David the psalmist. And he says, I was born in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. And it's David who wrote, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. To die in your sins is to die without going through that change. Sin is a terrible thing, you see. What is sin? Sin is disobedience. I always remember being out in the refugee camp in Thailand and asking the people there in the Bible school, what is sin? And their English was very poor, but you could tell by their body language they knew what it meant. They said, oh, sin, disobedience to God. disobedience to God. Saying no to God. You see, sin is not simply a disease. It is a disease. It's not simply not being able to do things very well. Sin essentially has to do with our relationship with God. Everybody feels bad about themselves at one time or other throughout their lives. Everybody is disappointed with their own performance sometime through your life. Everybody wishes they did better. That's not conviction of sin. Conviction of sin has to do with feeling bad about yourself in regard to your relationship to God. Not simply in regard to, well, I should have done better there. It's all to do with our relationship with God. Sin is to do with God. Sin isn't, some people think of, well, two people can jump into bed together. That's okay if they're quite happy about it. They're not hurting anyone. What's wrong with it if they're happy about it? Sin is something against God. Sin is doing what God has forbidden. And we need a change of heart. We need a change of mind with regard to that. Sin is breaking God's standards, not our standards, not our parents' standards. Sin is not breaking our teachers' standards. Sin is breaking God's standards. It's breaking God's laws. In fact, sin is actually more than that. It's not just breaking them. Sin is rebelling against them. Sin is objecting to God's interference in our lives. God says you can't do this. God says you must do that. You object to it. We think we're in charge of our own lives. Therefore, don't want any interference. Don't want anybody coming along and saying, hey, that's not what you should be doing next Tuesday night, next Thursday night. It's a rejection of God's interference coming and telling us how we should be living. It's at that level, sin is. It's a relationship with God. It's objecting to God interfering in our control of our own lives. You might see a very nice lady or gentleman and say, well, I think they're Christian. They're very nice. They're helping their own family. They're good neighbors. They're good employee. But then you tell them, God requires you to let him control your life. Oh, you get to embrace yourself. Who's got a right to tell me how to live my life? God has. It's God that has given us life, and he has the right to tell us how we ought to live. Now, there are terrible consequences of being born in sin. It means we're blinded by sin. So that not only can we not enter the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus said, but as Jesus said, I think it's two verses further on, unless a man is born again, not only can he not enter the kingdom of God, but unless a man is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. He's not actually qualified to speak about religion. He's not actually qualified to say what the kingdom of heaven is all about and who he thinks God is and what God is like. He can't see it. He can't see spiritual things. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now, It is blindness that sin makes us blind. You can tell a person. You can read John chapter 3 every day of your life to them and they still can't see it. Now there's a perfect example here in verse 33. Jesus says to them in verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then the Jews say to him in verse 33, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free?" You know, you say, "Oh, Christ can make you free." You say, "Well, I'm free enough, thank you very much. I'm enjoying life." Well, here they are here. Now, isn't it remarkable what the Jews say here in verse 33? "We were never in bondage to anyone." Talk about blindness. The Jews. Eh? Where were they for 430 years in Egypt? And what's it called? What was Egypt called to the Jews? The house of bondage. Oh, but they say here, "We're never in bondage." The Jews here, they weren't long out of captivity. What was captivity? When they were in Babylon, in bondage, for 70 years. And here they are. "We were never in bondage." See what I mean? Blind. Sin blinds. You can explain clearly to someone, "You were in your sins, and if you die in your sins," Jesus says, "you'll perish. If you don't believe in me, you'll die in your sins. It's like water in a duck's back." You can say to people today, you find people commenting on religion, and they make this foolish, foolish statement that just shows their ignorance. When it comes to religion, it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. Now, have you ever heard anything so foolish, so stupid in all your life? It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Would you try that with medicine? I go to a pharmacist and there's a row of stuff there and say, that looks like aspirin. I'll take some. But it happens to be arsenic. Oh, but I believe it's aspirin. Eh? What we believe doesn't change them. We have to believe the truth. What you believe doesn't make something the truth because you believe it. But you see, the point is this: sin has this terrible ability to blind you and to keep you in bondage. So that the person who is unchanged, not born again, he's utterly unable to change his allegiances. He's helpless in himself. And he doesn't. Even what I find is the greatest bondage of all is this. You explain to someone the gospel. You tell them just simply what Jesus said. You'll die in your sins if you don't repent and believe. And they say, "So what?" They don't even want to hear more about it. Why? Because they're dead in their sins. You see, death does not actually mean, as we might think, going out of existence. In the Bible, the root word for death means separation. There's physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. Physical death is separation of soul from body. Don't go out of existence. Spiritual death is separated from God's law. Life apart from God's law. And you see, when God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden, "In the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die." I always remember being a boy and saying, God told a wee lie there. Adam didn't die the day he took the forbidden fruit. But you see, it wasn't physical death that was being spoken of there. It was spiritual death. You'll begin to spiritually die. And, of course, that leads to physical death as well. But by taking the fruit, the process of corruption, the process of sin began to began to operate in his whole life. Eternal death is separation from the comfortable presence of God. It's not separate from God. There, even if in hell, thou art there, the Bible says. God is in hell, but his comfortable presence will be separated from it, those who go there. So that's what it means to die in your sins. How can this power that captures us, death in our sins, how can it be broken? Well, Jesus tells us here, you must believe that I am he. You see, the point is this, we cannot break that power of sin. Only Christ can break it. Only Christ can break the power of sin. That's why we must come to him. That's why we must believe in him. This believing that I am he is just what we mentioned last week. Yet another term of coming to Christ, or looking to Christ, or trusting in Christ, or following Christ. It's all essentially the same thing, just a different way of expressing the same principle of acknowledging Christ as God and Savior, believing that his death atoned for sin, and confessing our sin to him and committing our lives to him. The ABC. Acknowledging him, believing his death atoned for sin, committing ourselves to him. Now, for the Jews here in John chapter 8, this specific, believing that I am he, specifically meant for them believing that Jesus was the very person that they refused to believe he was. He spent two or three chapters explaining. He was the sent of God, the Messiah of God, that he was in fact God himself. That the Father and he were one, but they would not accept it. So that's why it's expressed here. Unless you believe that I am he, I am the very one you refuse to believe I am. Unless you change from that attitude, from that spirit of rejection, you will continue to remain in your sins. That's what it meant for the Jews, specifically, at this time. I wonder what it means specifically for you today. What does it mean for you? When Jesus is saying to you in a very real way in the gospel this morning, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You may be living in your sins at the moment, but you'll die in them unless you believe I am he. What does that mean specifically for you? Probably just that Jesus is all you need for salvation. Why is Jesus all that a sinner needs for salvation? Why is Jesus the only Savior, if you like, that we referred to before? Well, it's essentially this. Jesus is all a sinner needs for salvation because Jesus has atoned for sin. Only Christ has atoned for sin. Only Jesus has paid God for the sins of those who will be in heaven. That's what he was doing at the cross. And I think it was probably last week we mentioned when he said, it is finished. That's part of what he meant. The payment of this for all the sins of all who will be in heaven has now been paid. They have nothing to pay. I paid it all. Jesus is all you need because he's atoned for sin. Because he's done that. Ask the Buddhist, has Buddha atoned for my sin? And you'll probably get the reply, Buddha doesn't believe in sin. Buddha isn't interested in heavenly things. Buddha has actually said, well, if there's a God, he has nothing to do with us. So you've nothing to fear about Buddhism being a threat. If you've got a concern for your soul, if you've got a concern of how to be free from sin, how to be forgiven sin, only Christ can forgive you. And only Christ can forgive you because only Christ has atoned for sin at a place called Calvary. That's why he is the only Savior, because he's the only one who's atoned for sin. You see, there were two other people crucified at Calvary that Friday afternoon. There were two others. Horrific deaths as well, but they weren't atoning for sin. Christ's death atoned for sin. And that's what makes it so vitally important. Believing that I am he is just simply faith in Christ. And faith is not simply a mere optimistic feeling that Jesus is the answer. Faith is a casting of oneself upon Christ's promise of salvation. And he can make that promise of salvation because he has atoned for sin at the cross. Exactly what we heard in the children's story. He will reject no one who comes to him. But he can make that claim. Anyone who comes to me, I will never dream of casting out. Because I have atoned for sin. But faith is a casting of ourselves upon him. And the other important thing about faith, of course, is you cannot have faith without also at the same time having repentance. Repentance for sin. The two sides of the one coin. You cannot have one without the other. Repentance without faith in Christ does not save. Because it's Christ that saves. Because he alone has atoned for sin. But what's your faith in Christ for if you're not a guilty sinner? If you can turn yourself, if you can save yourself, what's the point of faith? Why do you need to believe in him? It's because you cannot save yourself. It's because only Christ can save you. But we have to repent and cast ourselves on Christ. And he has made a promise. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to me and I will give you rest. I have atoned for sin. So come to me and all your sin is forgiven. All your sin is washed away. But you must come to me in faith and repentance. Well, just in conclusion, not just a couple of other things. If we do not believe in Jesus, however good we may be in our own eyes, we're as lost as the greatest sinner on earth. We either believe on Christ or we reject Christ. Not believing in Christ is rejecting Christ. It's saying, I'm not accepting what you're saying. You're saying you're the Savior. You're saying you'll accept me. I'm not accepting it. Unbelief is a horrible, wicked sin. Now, The solemn thing is this. There's no middle ground. There's no area for sympathetic adherence. You either believe in Christ or you reject what he says. And you be as good as you can. But if you do not believe in Christ, you're along with the worst sinners on earth in a lost eternity. But if you do believe in Christ, if you do believe in Christ, you may die, but you will never die in your sins. What the angels will say about you if you believe in Christ when you die, what they will say is, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. You either die in your sins or you die in the Lord. If you do believe in Christ, you may die, but you will go to glory. You will go to heaven. You will go to where Christ is. You will know bliss indescribable that words cannot articulate if you believe in him. I'll make no mistake about it. He is presenting himself to every one of us here as the only Saviour who can forgive us our sins and who can take us to heaven. So let us hear and let us believe and let us respond positively when he says so categorically, so absolutely, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his truth effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.